Good morning. Welcome to Sovereign Grace Community Church. My name is Colin Campbell, and I've seen some guests this morning. We're glad you're here. I am a pastoral intern here this morning. Our two pastors are out on various events and a vacation, much needed vacation. So I'd love to meet you afterward. I'll be out here. I'd love to. So stick around. Let me say hello. I also wanted to thank you, church, for the way you cared for the chicks with Hen and her diagnosis. Several of you have reached out to me and said, how can we help? And so we just appreciate your care. There are various things that we'll be announcing, possible for meals and things like that in the months to come or the weeks to come. And we'll keep you up to date as much as we can on how you can serve them, because I know you want to do that. I love the narratives of the Old Testament because they're so real and so raw. You don't see perfect heroes. You don't see people that just are straw men. You see people like us, and you see their struggles and their trials. The stories like these often include God intervening in ways that are needed and in ways that to give promises, to promise the things that they need so much in those moments, ministering to them. But at other times you see moments where, man, it sure would be nice if God would show up. And there are some of those this morning. And so what I'm going to do is go through the story of Jacob this morning, because there are moments when God shows up, several of them. But there are other times when I think he must have been eager for God to show up at that moment, and he didn't. And what can we say about these things, specifically about the faithfulness of God? So I've titled it The Unpredictable Faithfulness of God, because though we would say as Christians we believe in God's faithfulness, we believe in his sovereign grace and his power to intervene in our lives and to care for us, at times we go through things and we think, how can this be the faithfulness of God? I don't understand. And you feel like you never know if he's going to be faithful or not. And it's often the way we measure God's faithfulness is the problem. Several years ago, my son came to me and he had a toy. And he said, look, Daddy, I measured this and it's this many inches long. And he was more than twice off. And I thought, how did you figure that out? And I said, well, how did you measure that? And he showed me he had made a paper ruler and marked the inches wherever he thought they should go. And then he measured it and he said, oh, look, there it is. But we can do that. We do that with the faithfulness of God and the wisdom of God. And we say, God, I think according to my own measure that you are not being faithful enough to me right now. So we want to dive in this morning and study this. Let's pray together. Oh God, we need you. We thank you for your faithful care. I pray, God, that you would show us. I know so many people this morning who desperately need a reminder of your faithfulness. Meet us. In Jesus' name, amen. Rather than read one particular text, oftentimes we will stand together and read a text and then sit. We want to reverence God's word that way. Rather than doing that, because this is covering 25 chapters, please don't cancel your lunch plans. I promise we'll skim through this as quickly as we can. I've actually written it out, a summary, and then I realized, boy, it's still too long. So I'm going to skim this even. But I want to give you an overview, because oftentimes 25 chapters, I don't know if you've read Genesis, the last half of Genesis lately, but I love reading it. And as I said, it gives us a sense of the reality of how God interacts with people. So I'm going to just give the summary, and it might seem a little boring. Hopefully not, but I'm going to just read these points. I want to make sure to get through it in a timely fashion. So long time ago, God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He called him. Abraham wasn't seeking God, but God sought him out and said, I am going to make you a great nation and many people and give you a land. And he renamed him father of many, though he had no children. And he was 99 years old before God finally fulfilled that promise and showed his faithfulness to that promise, that he had a son miraculously through his elderly wife. And then Isaac, his son, was born, and at 40 years old, God brought and was faithful. He had no wife, let alone children. God was faithful to bring him a spouse, Rebekah. And by God answering their prayers, Rebekah also was barren for 20 years, and God answered their prayers. And they had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, the firstborn. Jacob was born grabbing on to Esau's heels as he was coming out. So they named him Jacob, meaning heel grabber. And heel grabber is also an idiom, a statement. You can say someone is a heel grabber if they're a cheater. They're grabbing after the heels to try to take advantage of someone. And that was Jacob's name, heel grabber. He lived up to that name. And he deceived his own father and he deceived his brother and stole his father's the blessing away from Esau by lying bold-faced to his father in disguise. And he said, "I am Esau." And at the age of about 77, his parents sent him off to find a wife. Do you realize that? 77 years old. His parents sent him off to the land of his mother and her family, and so he went off and sought out. So they said, don't find a wife from the land of the Canaanites. Rebekah came from up there. You go back there and find someone. God will give us this land, but don't marry someone from here. So he followed his parents' instructions. And on that journey, God gave him a dream. And he saw angels climbing and ascending and descending on a ladder. And in that dream, God extends to Jacob the promise that he gave to Abraham, his grandfather. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." He would make sure that he did it. So Jacob finds, when he gets up north, he finds his uncle Laban's household. And through that process, meets Rachel, Laban's daughter. And he is in love with her. And he is eager to start a family and says to Laban, "I will work 7 years for your daughter Rachel." And Laban agrees, says, "That's a great idea. Let me just marry off to family. Perfect." So they go through that 7 years of serving, and then Laban deceives Jacob and gives him his other daughter through this wedding process. Long story short, by the end of 20 years, Jacob now has 11 sons with 4 different women, and he only wanted to be married to one of them. It was a mess. And the family tensions were high between wives and sister wives and stepbrothers. And Rachel had a single son. Rachel was the wife that he wanted, and he loved her more than anyone else. And Joseph was her only son, and Joseph was precious to him. But then God eventually tells him after 20 years, "I want you to go back to the land of your father." And so he prepares, but he knows that he has to go past his brother to do so. And he knows that the last time when he left for two reasons. One, because his parents told him, "You need to find a wife there." Two, because he knew that Esau was scheming of how he could murder his brother because of what Jacob had done. And so he's praying to God. And for the first time, he prays a prayer acknowledging that God has blessed him with steadfast love. Up until this point, the prayers that he has prayed or the things that he said, "God, if you will bless me like you say, then you will be my God." It was conditional upon Jacob's terms. But now he prays. And then he camps alone and he separates his family into two camps, Rachel and all the people with her, and then Leah and all the people with her. So that in case Esau attacks, he'll only lose half his family. He is terrified. And he prays, and then that night he camps by himself, and God meets him. And actually, he doesn't realize it initially, but a man is wrestling with him and wrestles with him until morning. And finally, in the morning, they are wrestling all night long. Now he's 97 years old, wrestling all night long. Imagine the stamina. And the man finally says at dawn, "Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob says, I will not go unless you bless me. And so the man said to him, what's your name? And this time he tells the truth. I'm Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. The next day, Jacob meets Esau, and God delivers Jacob, and the brothers are reconciled. And then upon entering the land of Canaan, God tells Jacob to make an altar in Bethel, where God has met him before, and they cast aside idols. He tells his family, he takes initiative and leadership in his family and says, if you have any idols, we're going to get rid of them. This God has done this for us. We need to be devoted to him. So you see a turning in his heart to lead that way. And so then again, God appears to Jacob in Genesis 35. And he said, a second time, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after them. But this blessed experience of hearing from God was short-lived. He arrives in Canaan, and in the process of doing so, his beloved wife, Rachel, is bearing their second child, and she dies in childbirth. And she gives birth to Benjamin as she's dying. His favorite wife. And finally, he arrives in the land of his father Isaac and lives there in Canaan. When Rachel's oldest son, Joseph, the one dear to him, was 17 years old, suddenly he disappeared. And the only hint was that his brothers said they found his coat that his father had made for him that had bloodstains on it. It's supposed perhaps he was taken by a wild animal. And Jacob is horrified and devastated. His favorite memory, when he looks in the eyes of his son, he would see his wife. And then famine breaks out. Years later. And 2 years into that, the brothers hear, now this is actually 22 years go by. Famine breaks out. And the brothers find that there is food in Egypt. So they go down to Egypt under the instruction of their father. They go down, they find that there is food available in Egypt. And they say some things to the leader down there, and they come back and they say, well, there's a problem. We said too much, and our brother Simeon now is stuck down there, and we have to bring Benjamin to prove that we're not spies. And a month or so passes, but Jacob will have none of it. He said, as far as I'm concerned, my son Simeon is gone. I will not give up Benjamin. He's the only visual I have left of my favorite wife. And so finally, after some time, probably a month or so, Judah says, we're out of food, but we can't go back until we take Benjamin with us. And he finally convinces Jacob, all right, you can take him. We need to eat. Weeks later, they return with food, and Benjamin is safely back, but with unbelievable news. The son that he thought he'd lost, he was now second in command of the land. And Jacob, it says in Scripture, was numb. He was numb. He didn't even want it. He said, don't even talk. I can't even believe it. And it took some convincing. And finally, he said, it's enough. I'll pack and we'll go. And Pharaoh had already sent they had sent wagons and preparations and soldiers to help escort them to Egypt. But this is a problem. He wants to see his son. He can't believe this news. But the problem is, God promised him, you would have this land. This is your land. I will give you this land. And so again, God meets him and says to him in the night, Jacob, Jacob. And he says, here I am. Genesis 46:2. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So then in Genesis 46, says his son Joseph, now in charge of all of Egypt, prepared his chariot and went up to meet Jacob. It had been 22 years. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck, and they wept a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and I know that you're still alive. When Jacob was brought before Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked only how old he was. And this was Jacob's response of all the things that he could say. It says he blessed Pharaoh. And then he said, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out of his presence. What are we to say about these things? For him to summarize his life to a man and say, few and evil have been my days. What can we say to these things? So I propose to you this morning, Christian, that we must hold fast and base God's faithfulness not on our temporal circumstances, but on his eternal promises. And I want to study that in three aspects, following your outline. First is faithfulness of God to Jacob as sinner. Every single relationship, every kind of relationship Jacob had was tainted with sin. His relationship to God was tainted. He was aloof. In fact, I'm not even sure he was a believer when he left. What he said to his father when he was speaking to him, he said, when Isaac asked, how did you find this food so quickly? Perhaps he was impersonating Esau. But what he said to his father was, because the Lord your God granted me success. Not the Lord my God, the Lord your God. He's deceitful to his son and as a son and deceitful as a brother. He's willing to cheat. He's a cruel husband. One of the saddest parts of the story is reading about poor Leah. Child after child after child that's born. She names it something related to, now my husband will love me. Now I won't be hated. And her hope is in her husband's love, and she never receives it. He's a preferential father. You see him preferring and favoring Joseph, and you feel for the brothers. They can never get up to that level of being accepted. And it's part of that provoking them to anger that they're tempted even to do anything evil to Joseph. So isn't it great to know then that Jacob was not chosen by God because he was better than Esau or wiser or more godly? And in fact, Romans 9 says that God chose Jacob before he or Esau had done anything. Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God's sovereign hand was at work. And this should be humbling to us. It should humble us to think, how I don't understand, Lord, why you led me this way. Why would you seek out Abraham? Why would you seek out Isaac and seek out Jacob and seek out me so that I even understand these things? But God did not treat Jacob according to what his sins deserved, and nor does he with you. The sin left in our flesh still affects every relationship we have, and it did for Jacob. as it did for Jacob, but God is faithful. And so for us, we know Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Jesus Christ." For us, that is all grace. There's no time limit. There's no sin too big for which we cannot repent. Nothing we can do can stop the faithfulness of God. And so instead of God treating Jacob according to what his sins deserve, this is what happened to Jacob in the wilderness on his way to find a wife. God appeared to him in Genesis 28. I already read some of it, that he dreamed and saw this ladder and saw the angels and received this promise from God. And God said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." So God's faithfulness is not based on our performance. And we'll discuss why later on. But the second aspect of why God is, that God is faithful to Jacob as a sufferer. Certainly Jacob suffered in some ways parallel to his own sin. It's ironic and written so that when you read the account in Genesis, it says he deceived and then he was deceived. He tricked the birthright switch about him tricking and getting the firstborn blessing that Esau should have received. And then when he gets to his uncle Laban, Laban gives him the firstborn daughter instead of the second. It's an ironic switch. And we don't understand the details of that. And we can get into deep and dangerous waters if we say that that's just one for one. But we do know that God says, through Paul in Galatians 6:7, that God is not mocked, and what we sow, we will reap. But for the quick Christian, that sowing and reaping is not as our sins deserve, but as loving discipline. We are rightly condemned to hell for sin, and through the blood of Jesus, spared from that. And so anything we receive from God is a loving discipline, but he does do so. But God was gentle with Jacob. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, it speaks of Jacob, but it also speaks, remember, later on we find out that God, because God is going to make Jacob into a great nation, we see that the nation is called Israel. And they're also called Jacob at times. And so Deuteronomy 32, 10 through 12 is a parallel between Jacob the man and Jacob the nation, the people. "The Lord found Jacob in the desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that utters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him." That is not judgment. That's kindness, loving kindness. But still, there's grief and there's pain in this story. And when Pharaoh asks him of his age, we hear him say that "my days have been few and evil." And he had what he essentially said more than the years. He's saying, if you took my life, look at how much evil has happened in it. It's already as bad as if I lived the same length as my father. But I haven't even lived that long. It's even more concentrated. He was deceived by Laban and ended up marrying the wrong daughter. He was deceived by Laban again, and his wages were changed 10 times. He lost his first wife, the wife that was his favorite. He lost his son, as far as he knew, for 22 years, his favorite son. He had worked for 7 years and a week to have Rachel as his wife, and then he had to work 7 more because of that deception of Laban. And he loved her so much. He loved Rachel so much that Scripture describes saying, "So Jacob served seven years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days, because of the love that he had for her. She was his delight." And then Rachel was barren for several years. So Joseph was all the more anticipated when he was born. And when he looked into Joseph's eyes and he saw that, he saw the woman he loved. So imagine, and some of you don't have to imagine very hard, the bittersweet joy and sorrow of seeing for him, seeing Benjamin and that son and losing his wife in the same day. Those kinds of things happen to us and we don't understand why. And there in those moments, there are no words to pray. There aren't. There just are no words. And I'm so grateful for Romans 8. It says the Spirit prays for us with groans too deep for words because we have none. And sometimes the why just slips out of our mouth and we just don't even can't help but ask why, even though we know most likely we'll never know in this lifetime. So imagine then that the grief for him of losing his wife, losing Joseph, and the paranoia that could grip you. I know people who have experienced post-traumatic stress disorder, or people who have experienced the loss of parents, death of parents when they're very young, and the insecurity that lasts for years that they have to fight on a daily basis, that I go to tell them something, I see their face and I say, oh, I needed to tell you something. And their look on their face is as if, oh no, what bad news are you going to tell me now? And I may tell them something wonderful, but that's not what they expect because it's rooted, it's so deeply ingrained, the hurt, the agony that they experience, that they don't expect any more good. The cancer survivor who says, I don't know what today will bring. Maybe it'll come back, and has to fight for faith with those feelings. For Jacob, there was this consolation after 22 years of finding out that his son was alive. And you hear these verses, Jacob, Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. But I couldn't help but when I read that think, well, that's wonderful news. But how many years did Jacob go through agony because he thought his son was dead and nobody told him? Can you imagine? I can imagine myself being tempted. God, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you? You've appeared to me over and over again. You've told me all these different things. Why didn't you just whisper, he's alive? Why did I have to go through this? But the grief is there. And God allows it. And we don't understand. God, you could have eased my pain. If I had only known this person was going to be this way, I wouldn't have married them. Why didn't you tell me? Where are you when I need you, God? Is that faithfulness? And yet he is faithful. And we can only throw up our hands and say, I don't understand, and your faithfulness is unpredictable. I don't know what it looks like. I can't measure it myself anymore. I just don't know what to measure other than the promises I have in your word. And Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God was faithful, but certainly not in the way that I would want. I have a friend who's been a missionary for 30 some years now, and about 20, 25 years into that, he and his wife were serving faithfully, and he found out after 25 years that on furloughs she was being unfaithful to him. And he was devastated. And they worked through counseling, and she continued to run off and find more and left him eventually. And he said this. I thought this was so helpful. I mean, the grief process for him is, I can't imagine. But he said, I always thought that if I did certain things for God, if I gave my life to God in certain ways, really sacrificial ways, and served him and did these things, that some basic essentials he would guarantee me. That I could say, at least he'll hold my marriage together. At least I'll have my children. At least whatever he had in his mind. And it was an earth-shattering thing for him to go through that and to go through a process of healing and realize that his tape measure was wrong. And I'm glad to say that God brought someone into his life years later that had a vision, a common vision, and they were married and serving together. And that was a new season of his life, but it doesn't take the grief away. It doesn't change the fact that when he sees his children, he remembers. So how do we embrace these things? John Piper calls it the fight for joy. It's a fight. It can be a fight for joy when you've gone through something so difficult. But we need to move on from the suffering aspect to Jacob as sojourner. God's faithfulness to Jacob as sojourner. And Jacob suffered, and part of his suffering was sojourning. To never really have a place to call home. He sojourned to Haran to live with Laban. He sojourned back and to meet Esau. He sojourned month and month and year after year after year. And the life of a shepherd by nature is sojourning. In fact, you go all over the land. Wherever the food is, that's where you live, and you live in tents. That was his life. He sojourned to Canaan to be with his father Isaac. He sojourned to Egypt to meet Joseph. And still at that point, knowing that at some point he would sojourn back. And it's interesting also to note that the promise given by God to him is, I will bring you back. But he doesn't bring him back alive. He brings back the funeral procession. And we'll get into that in a moment, into more detail. If you've been in this church more than 6 months, then it'll mean something to you. In fact, I meant to mention this earlier, so it wasn't too much of a distraction to you. But if you've been here for more than 6 months, you know that we are new to this building, and we've been in another building. And this week, that building came down. And driving by, I saw just all the bent metal and the memories. For some, perhaps, it feels like Obi-Wan Kenobi losing his strength when he finds out the planet blew up. Because there are so many things that happened. Some of you were saved in that church. Glory to God. And we're so grateful for that time. But we're sojourners. We are sojourners there. We are sojourners here. And we know that there are things about this place we're so grateful for and even better than it was there. But at the same time, we recognize that there are things that are not ideal here and we are awaiting a better place. But even that won't be our home, right? But we are eager for that in God's time. But Jacob apparently understood something that was not revealed here in Genesis. But it was revealed to us in the New Testament. Jacob was not looking just to a home here, to satisfaction here, to happy life here. He didn't receive it here. And Hebrews 11:13 says, referring to all the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had come out, they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And there is a better country for you, Christian. And it is not wrong for us to desire better things here. It is not wrong. We desire and we pray for healing, and we see healing. At times we see miraculous, amazing healing. We desire and pray for reconciliation in relationships. And we pray that, and we know from God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. He is going to do that. We pray for these things, and He is going to do them in many, many cases. We pray, perhaps you pray, for a peaceful family, or saved children, or good health, or not losing something dear to you. But if we fix our eyes on what is here too much and measure God's faithfulness on those things here, we will misjudge God's faithfulness and His plans for us. He has something so much higher for us. Eternity, this is a temporary place, and death is evil, but it's also a gift. Because for the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. For the unbeliever, without Christ, this is as good as it gets. What a sad state that is. But for the Christian, this is not our country. This is not our home. In fact, in 1 Peter, Peter pulls in that same language and he says, you are aliens in exile, and you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation set apart for God. But you're aliens and strangers in this land. But instead, the author of Hebrews concludes like this. Hebrews 11:39-12:3. Referring to all these people who lived by faith, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, this is 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So we begin to understand these promises. How do we define faithfulness? How do we see faithfulness? We have to have a gospel lens. We have to begin with looking at fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the ultimate sufferer. The ultimate sufferer. He came to people who didn't want him, to give himself voluntarily, to people who were eager to beat him, to be separated from his Father, whom he loves more than anything else. He was the ultimate sojourner, to be permanently, eternally united to a human body, fully now, fully man, fully God, with the limitations of a human body, for you. To endure the messiness of daily life, to come down, to be humiliated, to have to enter into our world and the sin of this place and the muck and the mire, and endure daily life for you. And to say the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, for you. But here's the key. When God made that promise to Jacob, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, then to David, he made a promise that from you I will bless all nations. That promise was fulfilled through this ultimate sufferer, this ultimate sojourner, Jesus, that he would one day come. And the only reason, the only way that God could tolerate the sin of Jacob and interact with him and promise him these things was not because he was filled with faith. It's not because, just like Abraham, it said it was, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That is true, but only on the basis of what Christ was going to do. Because with God, all time is right here. And he knew what he would do. And so Abraham was saved by faith in what he knew of who God was. We now know the fuller story, the complete story, and that God has sent his Son, that is the only way that we may be saved. And he did that for us. That is the way that we experience life, that we seek joy, that we have a hope, any hope, of experiencing continuing faithfulness of God. So it's meaningful for me when I read Jacob says to this one he's wrestling with, which later he realized was God. In fact, it was probably the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, before he was born into this body that would be Jesus as we know him. He was here wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob said, your audacity to say, will you bless me? I won't let you go until you bless me. And you know what God said to him? He didn't say, yes, I will bless you. I will take away the suffering you've experienced. He didn't say, yes, I will bless you. I will make it so that you're no longer a sojourner here. I've got it all taken care of. It's all ready for you. He said, I will give you a new name. I will change your name. That is the blessing. And your name, Israel, means one who wrestles with God. I am now giving you a new name that's in relationship to me. And because of what I will do in the future of sending my son to die in your place, the Father says, you have hope of wrestling God with God and winning. That's what he said. I'm naming you Israel because you have striven, you've wrestled with men and with God and have persevered. You have won. But Christian, for you, this is the beautiful promise. God will rename you. One day when the trials of this life are through, maybe you've gone through or you will go through, we are trusting God day by day for his tender mercies. You may go through hell on earth and say, how long, O Lord? And one day, it will be done. And you're crying out to God now because there's nobody else who understands what you're going through. There's no one person that you can talk to who understands every dimension of the grieving of your soul. And yet, God does. And here is his promise to you. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. That is his loving kindness toward you, Christian, because you are a child of this one. He has adopted you. He's rescued you. And now it's his delight to say at one point in time, the Revelation says the prayers of the saints are the fragrance of the altar saying, how long, O Lord, how long do we have to endure this? The martyrs saying, how long do we have to watch more and more be killed before you will bring your justice, O God? And he says, only a little longer. Wait. Hold on. And when you receive whatever that is, and that stone and you see that name, it is so personal. It's so personal. He renamed you. And that day is coming. If I could have the worship team come forward. What great grace that is to be ours. What unfathomable grace. So, Christian, that is the lens we have to have. If we have the lens for this lifetime, the despair, and I try to imagine in moments I think I can comprehend and remember early on in my life what it feels like to be in utter despair, of feeling like there is no hope. And there is no reason at all for the Christian to ever experience utter despair like that ever again. The hope that we have is eternal, and there's no circumstance here that can take that away from us. But if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I've been saying Christian. If you don't know Christ, if you would say, I hear what you're saying, I don't know that I have a relationship with God, I don't know that I've really repented of my sin and said, yes, I surrender. Friend, without Christ, there's no faithfulness guaranteed to you. And you're in danger of hell. And your judge may choose at any moment to judge. But I want you to know this. The same one, that judge, is eager to be merciful to you. He's eager to be merciful to you. And so if you this morning feel like that is you and you need to do that, what we're going to do is we'll sing. We're going to sing in response. And I'll close at the end. And those in the prayer team, if you'd come down and just make your way after that song available at the bottom here along the front, we'd love to pray with you. If you're feeling like, yes, I want to do that. I don't feel like I know this one. I don't have that guarantee of faithfulness to God. I am hanging by a thread over hell. As Jonathan Edwards said, hanging by a spider web. But this is the great news of the gospel, that he gives us a promise, an eagerness to show us mercy. And finally, for the Christian, if you feel like this has resonated with you, you are suffering, or you feel like you're sojourning and it's a trial, I want you to feel free to come forward and during the song or afterward with the prayer team and be ministered to. And that is God's desire, that none of us leave this morning without an awareness, a great awareness, that the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your God, and he is faithful. Let's sing.
Let's stand together.
He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled you. He cared for you. He kept you as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided you. No foreign God was with you. Isn't he good? The priests used to say the blessing of Aaron. And for the Christian, it applies now. The Lord has blessed you and has kept you and has made his face to shine upon you and has been gracious to you. And the Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and given you peace. Amen. Have a blessed day. If you would like to come down for prayer, please come. We'd love to pray for you.